Matthew's account. But let me remind you just before we look to the Lord in prayer that John 18 verse 1 told us that there was a garden into which he entered. Let's bow in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, as we come to consider this garden containing the olive trees, this orchard, Lord, we thank thee for the great event that took place the night in which our Lord instituted the communion service, and then later on that night in which he was betrayed. Lord, teach us the meaning of the garden, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's something beautiful about sitting in a garden full of fragrance. In being in a garden with mature trees around you, the manse, as some of you know, has a lovely trees around it. Something beautiful and restful and relaxing about being in such a garden. And that garden, located on the Mount of Olives, must have been a lovely place. For we read in Scripture that it was the Lord's custom to go there. In fact, we're told over in John 7 that when people went to their own homes, it says the Saviour went and spent the whole night in that garden praying. John 18 verse 2, we're reminded that Judas knew the place well, for he knew that Christ would often go there with his disciples. So we can say it was the Saviour's favourite garden. Maybe you like to go and sit in the garden. Maybe you have a favourite garden somewhere. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the perfect man, had a favourite garden. And often in that garden he would reflect upon spiritual things and commune with his heavenly Father. But on this particular night, he didn't enter in that garden to have a happy time. But he entered into that garden to undergo what can only be described as an experience of extreme horror. Extreme horror. When a heavy darkness came over his soul, he had just left the First Communion when the Passover was changed into what we know as the Lord's table. He and his disciples walked out of Jerusalem, down the hill, across the valley, which some commentators maintain would have been red with the blood of the sacrifices, for the waste from the temple flowed out from the temple and into that brook. Lovely thought, maybe the Saviour's very sandals going through that little brook would have had the blood of the lambs that were sacrificed on the day of the Passover there. But he went up the other side and he stopped and entered into his favourite garden. And that's what we want to think about this morning. It's called, this garden has a name. It's called Geth, which means a press, a press. Semini means oil. It was the garden of the olive press. What happened is this. There was a large stone. They would take a woven, like a fishnet type of bag. They would put those olive berries that I showed you into the bag. They would place them on top of a heavy stone. And then the geth would go on top. That was a large, heavy stone that was pushed down upon it that crushed the little berries. And it was left there for quite a time. There was a hole, of course, underneath in the major stone that was there, so that when the berries were crushed, oil would flow from those berries. Olive oil. It was into the garden of the olive press that our Saviour entered that night. And it was no accident, for there the Lord Jesus Christ was pressed, and from him, we could say, there flows the oil of salvation. Three things about this garden. I want you to think with me of the mystery. The mystery of the garden of the olive press. What a mystery is here. Human minds cannot understand or fathom the depths of the suffering into which our blessed Saviour entered that night. We can't describe it. We can't understand it. It's too profound for human minds.
How can we humans understand that the God-man, the one who created this universe and holds it in being, that night he suffered intense agony of mind and spirit and even of body? How can it be? There's a mystery about the place. You see, verse 36 tells us, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane," chapter 26 of Matthew, the place, a garden we talked about. There's a mystery about that. You see, it was in the garden that the first Adam exerted his own will and the human race was ruined. But now it is in the garden that the last Adam, that's one of the titles of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15. The last Adam, he submitted his will to the redemption of the human race. There's a great mystery here, the garden. It was in the garden that Adam looked at a tree and he yielded to Satan's temptations and will. It was in a garden that the Saviour looked forward to the tree. I'm not talking about the olive trees now. We're talking that within a day he was going to be nailed to the tree of Calvary. But he looked forward to that tree and he yielded himself to go voluntarily to that tree. There's a mystery about the place. There's a mystery about the prayer the Saviour prayed. We're told in the passage he prayed. The disciples had heard him pray often. My, with what confidence the Saviour prayed. My, with what great effectiveness the Saviour prayed. How he prayed with great intimacy to the Father. Remember how he prayed even at the graveside of Lazarus. I thank thee, Father, that thou always hearest me. But yet, here he is praying the strange prayer that if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he's in agony as he prays. How can this be? There's a strange prayer that's offered here. We're told in the passage in verse 37, he knelt down. We're told later in verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face. This is the Saviour now praying. Other times he simply prayed. Sometimes he knelt. Now he not only kneels in prayer, but he lies right out on the ground. What a prayer. Have you ever been in a situation that's so dramatic and traumatic that you can't even kneel in prayer, but you lie on the ground before God and you cry out in agony of prayer? The Saviour, he's lying full prostrate on the cold ground. And it is cold, by the way. You say, how do you know? Because just a short time later, they lit fires in the high priest's judgment hall because of the cold. And Peter went over to warm himself. What a prayer. There's a mystery. There's a mystery about the place. There's a mystery about the prayer. There's a mystery about the person who's praying this prayer. This is the same Lord Jesus Christ who had raised Lazarus and simply said, Lazarus, come forth. Who had touched Jairus' daughter and she got up. Who touched the leper and they were healed. Who said the word and people were healed. Who touched the blind and they were healed. And yet, here he is, crying. Because Hebrews 5 tells us he was weeping. Strong crying and tears. What a mystery. The only thing we can say is we must remember not only is he God, but he's the Son of Man. And he chose to take a human nature and a human body to come and redeem his people. And as mediator, he's suffering in the garden. Oh, the mystery of Gethsemane. But I must hurry on to the second point, the agony of Gethsemane, the agony. Being in an agony, one of the Gospels puts it, comes from a Greek word that means a battle. Being in a ferocious battle. He was battling in that garden with Satan. What an agony that took place. The agony of suffering. Look at verse 37. It says he went a little farther. You see that? And he's praying. He's praying here. And he's... Verse 37, sorry. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful. Do you see it there? And very heavy. The idea of sorrowful is actually a word that means aversion. It means a loathing. There was an awful loathing came into his thoughts. That's what the word sorrowful means. Mark uses another word in his account, which means deeply distressed. We're talking here of the agony, which means horror struck. Now, we know that Satan tempted the Saviour in the garden. How? Well, that's a very simple thing to answer. The way he always tempts. He tempted Eve in the garden. God's not a good God. He's holding something back on you. The devil always tempts with this. Don't do what God says and you'll have fun. God's will is always the bad way. Now we know that's wrong. God's will is the right way. But Satan always tempts that way. And no doubt in the garden, Satan was telling Christ, the Father's will is not the way to go. Because remember, he's a perfect man. He's tempted. Now Jesus Christ couldn't sin because he's the God-man, but he's still tempted. Still tempted. And he's battling here. Battling. If your Father really loves you, why would you have to go to Calvary? Why would you have to suffer? I'm thinking of the agony here. And remember this. Although Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, he had a real body. He had a real body just like you. If you cut him, he bled. He had the human nerves in his body. What I mean by that is, just as you suffer pain, he suffers pain. And there in the garden, it's the garden of anticipation, if you like to give it a title. And he's thinking that tomorrow he's going to be nailed to a tree. And wicked men are going to take him, and first they'll scourge him. And the whip will cut his back. And it'll take whole chunks out of his back and chest until his body runs red. And they're going to punch him in the face. And they're going to pull the hair out of his face. And they're going to nail his hands and feet to that tree. They're going to put a crown of thorns upon his brow and beat those thorns into his head. And he suffers pain. He wasn't exempt from pain. Can you imagine those sufferings? And there in the garden, he's faced with the thought of what's going to happen in his agonizing death. But listen, there's much, much more to it. Much, much more. There's a greater depth here. I don't believe that it was simply from the death that he was recoiling. Because I'll tell you why. Christian martyrs have gone to the stake to be roasted alive and burnt. And they've gone with confidence singing psalms. And yet the Saviour's in an agony here. There's more to it than the physical. You look at verse 39, what he prayed. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup. That's the key. Let this cup pass. What cup's he talking about? He's not talking about a literal cup in front of him. Do you remember back in Matthew 20? The two sons of Zebedee and Salome, John and James, they wanted to be on either side of the Lord and the kingdom. The Lord said, can they drink the cup that I drink? The cup, to drink a cup is to have an experience of something. We talk about drinking the cup of sorrow means we experience sorrow. To drink all the cup means you experience the full depth of it. You see, the cup in Scripture speaks of God's judgment, of God's wrath. Isaiah 51, Jerusalem which is drunk at the hand of the Lord, the cup of his fury. What about Jeremiah? Take the wine cup of his fury at my hand. Psalm 75:8, the hand of the Lord is a cup and the wine is red, it is full of mixture and he poureth out the same. Revelation 14:9 tells of a day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And for those that know not Christ and obey not the gospel, listen to what it says, Revelation 14. They shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation. In other words, everyone who knows not Christ, one day, to your lips, as it were, will be placed the cup of wrath. In fact, Paul talks in Romans about every time a person rejects Christ as Savior, they're treasuring up wrath under the day of wrath. That means they're putting more into their cup. It'll be a greater wrath that they'll partake of. So to drink the cup, it's speaking of the wrath of God. Now we're beginning to understand a little of the agony. The Savior's praying about the cup. It's the curse against sin. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is sinless. He never sinned in word, thought, or deed. Never sinned. And yet in a few hours, when he went on to that cross in the hours of darkness, he, as it were, is going to take that cup of the wrath of God against his people's sin, believer, against your sin, that you ought to drink, ought to be yours. The fury of God against your sin, because God is holy, and he must punish sin, because he's holy and just. And yet, all the wrath and fury and indignation of God's judgment against your sin, Christ knew that in a few hours, in those 3 hours of darkness, he was going to drink that cup of sin. That's the agony. Because as the sinless Son of God, he had an aversion to sin. Remember, one of the words we said was meant aversion or loathing. Now, follow this very carefully. What is it that God hates? Sin. Sin. Jesus Christ in human flesh as our mediator, he hated sin. But we're told by Paul that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, we have to be very careful. He never became a sinner. That's impossible. He never sinned. But on Calvary, he was punished in the place of sinners. He was punished as if he was the sinner. That's the gospel. He was punished in my place. It ought to have been me, but he took it. He took it. And you think even of the filth. Now, I thought about this, and I believe I'm right in what I'm about to say. Listen carefully. Can you imagine the most vile, the most disgusting, foul, smelling fluid? Can you imagine a vat full of liquid infected with all the diseases and filth and vileness? And someone takes a cup of it and says, "Here, drink." My, you would go, "The thought makes me sick." Well, if you can imagine that for a moment, listen, that's nothing. That is nothing compared to the cup of wrath our Savior was about to take for us. The heinous, hellish sins of you and I, Christ was about to take their punishment for us. Does that help us to understand a little of the agony that our Savior suffered? You see, Luke, in his account, who was a doctor, said that he sweat great drops of blood. That's a medical condition where a person is in such agony that literally some of the blood vessels break. And our Savior is in such agony on that cold, cold ground that he actually sweat, the blood came through some of the capillaries, the blood vessels, and came out in the skin. He sweat.
Remember, Adam sinned in a garden and was condemned to work at the sweat of his brow. Jesus Christ, the last Adam, sweated in a garden and won for us redemption. But there he is. He says in verse 37, he's heavy. See that term heavy, you know what it means? It's the idea of aloneness. That's the horror that came, that's the agony that he suffered. The word heavy, that's what it literally means, to be not at home. You ever felt that loneliness? You have no home. You're all alone in the world. Well, Christ is feeling all alone. He knows Judas is betraying him. He goes close to the three apostles and they fall asleep. He knows that they're all going to leave him. But yet it says in verse 39, he went a little farther. He's human. And as a human, he felt the awful loneliness because he had to bear our sins alone. He had to bear our sins alone. I'm thinking of the awful agony. You know, if you're not saved this morning, listen, if he bore the cup of wrath for sin, why not for you? Why not for you? Will you not come to him? Believer, Christ suffered such agony for you. Now, when you come to your Gethsemane's, and you will have times when you'll feel lonely, and the heavy burdens and temptations and sorrows, listen, thank God when you come to that place, there's one who understands and can sympathise with you. The mystery of this garden, the agony of this garden, let me talk lastly about the victory. You see, Jesus Christ overcame in this garden. He was victorious. He won the victory. Verse 46, when he got off the ground and came back to his disciples, he says, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." You may think, well, what's victorious about that? He's about to be arrested by evil men and taken to a cross. That doesn't sound very victorious. Oh, friend, it is. Because that was part of the plan of our redemption. And in fact, in John 18, when you read it, when they came, he said, "I am," and those soldiers fell to the ground. He allowed some of his glory to come out. And then he submitted willingly. He submitted willingly because that was the plan of our redemption. When he says, "Let us be going," it doesn't mean let's run away. No, he said, "I'm ready for Calvary." That's what he meant. I'm ready for the cross. I'm ready to go to redeem my people, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Oh yes, there was sorrow. We're speaking about it. But it was mingled with a joy that through his suffering and sorrow he was going to redeem his church. Let us be going. It said back in the old days of Roman days when a gladiator would get ready for the fight, that oftentimes the night before in the great circus, as they called it, the gladiator would go into the ring, walk over the sawdust, would see the seats all around where the crowd would be, would look at the place where his opponent would come out, and he would think over the battle, and he would think over how he would fight, how he would overcome the foe, how he would be victorious. That's what Christ was doing in the garden. He was anticipating the cross. And thank God he went out victoriously. He overcame through supplication. What an encouragement that is for us to pray. He overcame through surrendering his will to the Father's will. That's the way to overcome. You know, there's a famous sermon preached by Jonathan Edwards in the United States. Well, it wasn't the United States then, North American colonies. But students in American schools still study it as a piece of literature because it had such an effect upon New England society. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. But you know, in that garden that night, you have God in the hands of angry sinners. Because the mob come. And Judas betrays the Savior. And the mob take Christ to Calvary. But what I'm saying is, don't look upon it as defeat. It's victory.
Because through his death and suffering, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Through that suffering, he took the cup of judgment. And thank God today we can take the cup of salvation. Thank God this morning, for anybody who's not saved, we can say this morning, come and take the cup of salvation. You don't have to take the cup of wrath at the last judgment. You can today take the cup of salvation, for Jesus Christ died for sinners. Believers can die confidently. Why? Because we know that there's no fearful anticipation of a judgment day. Because Christ has drained the last drop out of the cup of wrath that was against our sin. That's where encouragement is. That is where the only comfort really comes from. To know that Jesus Christ has borne the burden in Calvary. To say with the hymn writer, was it for me? He wept and prayed, my load of sin before him laid. That night within Gethsemane, was it for me, that agony? Can you say this morning, yes, it was for me. All for me. Or that other hymn that says, he who wept and prayed in anguish in Gethsemane drinks with us each cup of trembling in our agony. Believer, whatever you're going through, is it loneliness through bereavement? Is it a physical trial? An emotional trial? Unknown tomorrow? Listen, whatever that trial is, the way to victory is to look back to Gethsemane and to Calvary and to remember that the one who suffered such agony there is your Savior. The way to victory is to pray, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. That's not in the spirit of stoicism or fatalism, que sera, sera, whatever it will be. But to pray it because it's right. Because God is our Heavenly Father. The devil said, my will, my will, my will. Adam in the garden said, my will, my will. Christ as a Redeemer said, not my will, but thine be done. Have you ever come to the place where you've said, Lord, your will? King of my life, I crown thee now. Have you ever said that? Have you ever come to the Savior and bowed before him? Have you ever said, Lord, you control my life. You control my life. Not my will, but thine. Let's bow in prayer together, please. Our Father in heaven, we bow before thee with the mystery of Gethsemane upon our thoughts. Why the Son of God would ever leave the glory and praise of heaven to go into a garden and to sweat drops of blood, to go into such agony. Then a few short hours later, after submitting himself into the hands of evil, wicked men to allow them to nail him to a tree. Yet we thank thee that it was all in thy divine plan, and through it our Saviour won salvation. We praise thee this morning for salvation. Lord, it's our prayer that if there be even one here this morning who never yet has taken the cup of salvation, oh Lord, may they drink from that cup of salvation today, for we thank thee Christ took the cup of wrath. Lord, we who know thee as our Saviour, Lord, may we know what it is to supplicate and to surrender our wills to thee and know thy victory through us. Bless those who must go. Lord, remain with those who remain around thy table. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.